in Exodus chapter 30, beginning at verse 22 through to the end. Again, it's divided into two. Two things are under consideration. As a matter of fact, if you'll hold your place there, we'll go ahead and consider the parallel text, Exodus chapter 40, last chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, and we want to start reading at verse 10 through verse 15. And then these things kind of be remembered as we go into our text tonight. Verse 10, and thou, referring to Moses, and thou, Moses, shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering in all his vessels, those pieces that belong to it, and what? Sanctify the altar. And it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, or that base, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And so the first topic concerns the holy anointing oil, or the holy ointment, it is also called. So verse 22 begins with the word moreover. So we remember these all tie together. In addition to the things that we read about the last time, which were the making of the altar of incense and the half shekel of ransom for every able-bodied warrior that was 20 years old and upward. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and now we're going to have the ingredients that make up this holy ointment. Take thou also unto thee principal spices, chief spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels. You remember, I don't know that it really makes much difference to know what the weight of the shekel is, as much as we know that it is a certain measurement. So you're going to find variations about that, so I just can't get into that part. But it is a certain weight. We saw the weight was for the metals, and now we see that it is a weight that's also applied to these kinds of things, or grains and such. Different things can be measured by the weight of a shekel. So, and also, besides this, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much. And so, if you're kind of like me, you need maybe a little bit of reinforcement. And so it's explained, half as much, even 250 shekels. And of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. And of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And of oil olive, or as we would say, olive oil, and hin, and whatever that liquid measurement amounts to. And thou shalt make it, this holy oil, an oil of it, of these ingredients, an oil of holy ointment. Word for word, at the end of this verse, it's going to be called also an holy anointing oil. So you can understand what it will do. It's an ointment or an anointing oil. So thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. Now, you wouldn't know this without having checked, but when you see ointment, compound, and apothecary, they are all derived from the same Hebrew word. Just to give you an example of what he's saying, you're going to make of this these ingredients a compound, compounded after the work of a compounder. You see, it just reinforces. This all comes from the same word. So it shall be an holy anointing oil. So we have the ingredients, we have the amount. It's somewhat clear. There are some things that we don't know. For example, it doesn't appear that you would take these elements and mix them straightway into the olive oil. You would end up with a rather thick consistency, maybe like mud. But it said after the art, the working of an apothecary. And so the skill that this particular person would have to extract from these elements, the essence, it is then made mixed with this oil. So you have something that can be poured, or perhaps dip your finger in and touch these particular things, or smear them, or paint them on them. That's exactly how the word anointing will be translated in the scriptures. Once as painting, and then in other words, anointing. So you have the idea of what's involved. By the word of God, I just got to say that when we're speaking about oil, I always think of the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's involved in everything about the work of Christ, and he's the unseen host involved in every part of the worship. He sanctifies everything that takes place in this. But as we think of this anointing and mixing up of these spices, I think of the sweet odor of Christ before God. In Psalm 45, verse 6 and through 8. Psalm 45, verses 6 through 8. And I'll mention this, and I don't think I have it recorded anywhere. There's something here about, when we talk about kings and priests, three times in this, there is a kind of a mixture, the implication of kings and priests, the work that's taking place that involves both. For example, it is from the leaders or the rulers of Israel that these elements came from. These spices weren't, they were valuable, let's say it that way. They were valuable spices that was known among the leaders in Israel. And it is those that the scriptures note, they are the ones who contributed them with the oil to the service of the Lord. And we will find out that Bezalel in the next chapter, chapter 31, is a man of the tribe of Judah, filled with the Spirit and with the knowledge to know how to do all these things, the kingly tribe. And then as we move through, there's one other instance that comes up where there's a kingly association. Very interesting. But as we think of this odor, we think of Christ before the Lord. In Psalm 45, verse 6, thy throne, I believe is referring to the Son of God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, referring to the Father, thy God, has anointed you, O Son, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It speaks of the special love of the Father for his only begotten Son, having put upon him the oil of gladness, special. In verse 8, and notice this, and all thy garments, referring to him as an high priest, all thy garments smell of myrrh, of aloes and cassia. Notice, here it is, a reference to the kingship. And out of the ivory palaces, you would expect this. These things, whereby they, that is, these odors which come up before the Father so pleasant, which came from what? His righteousness, his love for righteousness, and also his hatred of wickedness, have made thee glad. When you go to verse 26 now, you had the ingredients and the amount, and now you have the application of this holy anointing oil through verse 28 and perhaps the first part of verse 30. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation, that tent, therewith, with the holy anointing oil, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, all those things that are related to the showbread table, and the candlestick and his vessels, the snuff dishes and such, and the altar of incense that we read about the last time, and the altar of burnt offering, which is outside with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. Now, the purpose for the holy anointing oil, and thou shalt what? Sanctify them, that these furnitures and the things related to it, you shall sanctify them. You, by this, you're going to make them holy, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. So everything about the tabernacle gave a sweet odor of Christ before God, everything. And I thought about it, and there is something there that wasn't. And that had to do with that which set a perimeter around. And I don't know why, but the curtains that set up outside there didn't have that application. But everything here from inside the court and there at the tent and inside the tent was anointed with this holy ointment. The only proper fragrance to ascend from this place and of the work involved about it was God ordained. Any other odor that might have come up, aside from the sacrifices, which also give up a sweet smell to God, any other odor that came up to God would have been rejected. It would have been strange. Would not have been pleasant to the Lord. Everything about it. I'd read a few that had mentioned the need for having the incense, for example, burning in the holy place. And I think there is some truth to it. You know, we worship imperfectly. Our service is imperfect because we're sinners. Everything seems to be affected. And if it weren't for Christ, it wouldn't be pleasing in his sight, even though we would be his children. And that odor comes up and covers that which is unsavory in the tent. If you consider what I'm saying, I think you understand it. In verse 30, all of those things are anointed. And now, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them. And it's the same. You're to make them holy. That's the word. And consecrate them. For what purpose? That they may minister unto me in the priest's office. In the previous chapter, verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. We read about the consecration of the priest already, the high priest and the priests. In 21 of the same chapter, you should take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle upon Aaron and his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. In Leviticus 8, verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times. So we have a little bit more information. And anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, which I'm going to read at the close of this lesson, and anointed him to sanctify him. Service in the tabernacle by the priests of God, only when it has been sanctified with this anointing of the Lord, of this oil, is received. No service can begin, and they did not enter into the service until after this had taken place. All the other things, they could have been, you know, prepared in every other way, but it seemed like the last thing that took place just before they came into the service of the Lord was to be anointed with this oil. It was a public manifestation of their suitableness to serve the Lord. Without it, they are unqualified. The holy anointing oil really represents the application of the Spirit of Christ upon certain of his people. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, brethren, if we don't see this in some relation to the Lord's churches, I think we miss something here. We have been specially set aside where those that have believed in Christ but have not come to this place are missing out on a great blessing. In 1 John 2, verse 18, it actually brings us to this, to have this mind about serving Christ from within this special place called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 18, chapter 2, 1 John, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us, but you, plural, you all, saints of God, you have an unction. What is that word? It's an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. That is the function of the Spirit of God, is to lead us into the truths of Christ. You can't come to these spiritual conclusions and the doctrines of Christ outside of the Lord's church. I have written you because you know the truth, but not because you know not the truth, I have not written, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth, and you know that to be the case. And so being qualified for service, we must continue in that anointing. We were reading here, I think it was Exodus, and it mentioned that it was an everlasting It was in Exodus 40, verse 15. We read there, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. It didn't mean that they couldn't lose that. There is such a thing as abiding in him. And so John actually brings us up in the same chapter, 1 John chapter 2, but verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, The understanding, the implication is that you and I are abiding in him. We continue in this abiding, and so because of that, we continue in the anointing of the Lord. That anointing which you have of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as is taught you, ye shall abide in him. This is just for those select. It's the elect of the elect that come into the churches. I think it's probably the best way to say it. And so then you finish with this portion of Scripture with a prohibition in verse 31 through 33. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. Now, it explains this. Now, wait a minute. You know, we were just reading that it is put upon man's flesh. So it's qualified as we read on. Neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition. That meaning the weight. We read about the weight. And that's what composition here refers to. According to the weight of it. It is holy. He said so, and that's a fact. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever puts any of it on a stranger, in other words, anyone that the Lord had not instructed them to put it upon, you're violating the word of God. And there's more information about it. And whoever puts it on it, a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So, it says, putteth upon any stranger has to mean that the holy oil, to apply this holy anointing oil to any other than those which the Lord would ordain, is wrong. Now, kings appear also. Here's that other instance I told you about. There's three instances, and this is the last one, which has a reference that brings together the king-priest relationship, and it's here. The only other ones that we'll read about being anointed with this holy oil are kings. In Proverbs 89, verse 20, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. And one more, and it's not all there are, but this one, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle, that would be where it be kept, and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save the king. So there's a ban against this oil being applied to those upon whom it does not belong, and against making it for any other purpose than that which God ordains. Now, we're disconnected from this. And so there's nothing objectionable about it, right? Nothing bothers us. Now, but I would suggest that there were those that became bothered about it. I would just kind of reference in passing Korah and his group. You take too much on you, Moses. I think we could do the same thing. And so they would presume to come into the service of the Lord, and they all die. Nothing objectionable. But there's a parallel here that I think really applies to us as the saints of God in a New Testament church relationship who have been committed with certain things. It's not objectionable until it gets personal. The true churches won't, for example, we've been committed with baptizing those that believe. True churches will not baptize babies and infants. We only baptize those who make a free profession of faith in Christ. True churches will add to or subtract from its membership. And that's called, on the other hand, church discipline, such a thing. And now, that's not objectionable to us, but it is objectionable. And yet, we must keep these things. We wouldn't abuse them. And baptism, church discipline, true churches admit only members of their body to partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, that's not objectionable to us, but it is to others. And so these things were committed to them, and they are restricted in the use of it. And these things are committed to us, and we are restricted in the use of these things as well. I think there was a parallel in that respect. In verses 34, and I believe that through 38, I think that finishes the chapter. Yes. Perfume. In verses 34 to 38, perfume. You'll see the word, I think it's twice in the text. Is the word is translated otherwise as incense. I wondered and wondered, is it incense? Well, I proved it was incense by going to other scriptures. And then later it actually came about that as I looked at the Hebrew word, it's actually translated as incense. It actually is dealing with the incense that is to be burned upon the golden altar of incense. In Exodus 31:11, I'll show you these four. You don't have to turn there, but you'll notice the order is always the same. And the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place they were to use. Exodus 35:27. The rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set. We referenced that earlier. For the ephod and for the breastplate. The rulers had those things and they contributed them. And notice, and spice and oil for the light and for anointing oil and for the sweet incense. You see it? Again in Exodus 37, verse 29. And he, Bezalel, made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices. And one more, Exodus 39:38. The golden altar, referring to the golden altar of incense, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense. And it goes on. This is about the incense. So verse 34, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. I don't know if I'm saying these right or not. Stacte, onycha, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be a like weight. So it's pretty easy to understand. Equal parts. And it's actually what the Hebrew says. A part with a part shall it be. And thou shalt make it a perfume. Verse 37, you'll see it's translated as incense. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection. And that's just translated as an ointment. But in this case, it's a dry mixture. A dry mixture compounded there. Thou shalt make it a perfume or incense, a confection. After the art of the apothecary, tempered together. That means it's the Hebrew for salted. So I think it really just means, not that they're adding salt to it, but I think it means that it's finely ground, which will actually come up here in just a minute. Tempered together or thoroughly mixed, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small or into powder. Not all of it is to be beaten all at once, but only a necessary portion was to be prepared of this incense by being beaten very small. You took and mixed the dry ingredients, and you could put this somewhere. But that which was beaten very fine was brought into and put next to the golden altar of incense. And at the time that they need it, which was what? In the morning and in the evening, they burned incense to the Lord. When they needed it, there it was. We talked about it last time, clearly references prayer, but I think even more so, Christ taking up our prayers before the Lord. Prayer is not a one-time act, and we didn't see it, the offering of incense, as a one-time act as well. They continued with it, and twice a day they did that. In 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. It's always praying, watching for the coming of the Lord, being in a state of readiness for that time. In Ephesians 6:18, he starts off the verse praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is a constant contest against the flesh. If you don't think so, I don't think you doubt that in the least bit. If you've committed yourselves to prayer, I can assure you, you've experienced the work that's involved. When it refers to being beaten, I think you literally have to beat yourself and get into prayer. I think you have to be humbled and come to prayer before the Lord. He says, of that powdered substance, put it before the testimony. In other words, in front of that veil where the altar of incense is set. Put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I'll meet with you. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume or the incense, which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. We wouldn't think, you know, Christ wouldn't take up the prayers of any who would not be his people. We wouldn't dare raise up prayers to God outside of thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't, what purpose? It's idolatry to pray to angels or pray to the saints gone by or to anything at all. We pray to him. We ought to. All such prayers in Christ's name, he takes up. It's a holy thing before the Lord. That's what incense would represent. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, to smell like that, shall even be cut off from his people. A banned from doing something that appears to be what it is not, or to use it for wrong purposes. There was no other incense, no other smell, which was to come before the Lord in the tabernacle service. So the saints of God must keep to the biblical pattern for prayer, Christ's example for prayer. All of this considered, I just say, make one statement, two actually, and finish with a beautiful text of Scripture in Psalm 133. How precious is the presence of Christ among us? You know, what we have, we received freely. You think about what we have as a congregation. Money can't buy what we have. It was the blood of Christ. We have been caused to joy, with joy unspeakable. We have been sent into the third heaven because of Christ. And only because of him. in Psalm 133, especially related to anointing. But I think of the spices that are similar that are offered up upon the altar of incense. Think about how it is with us. Brethren, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We enjoy all of this, this service, this opportunity, because he's with us. We've been made holy for service by him. Amen. Thank you.